Amen. We believe it. Turn to the scriptures, if you will, please. I want to have you go to a section of scripture that I'm going to be referring to this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So I want you to get there early. I have other scriptures that will come before that. But 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and in your Old Testament, of course, you recall your history books are your 1st and 2nd Samuel, then it's followed by 1st and 2nd Kings, and then it's Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And there are stories in there that basically are a rehearsal. The Chronicles and the definition of it are some of the leftovers, is kind of what it's called, the leftovers of the other history books. But there's really a purpose to the book where it chronicles the great things that God did through David and then through Solomon to get ready to set up this kingdom and to build the temple. And David, of course, has a lot of sin. How many read the scriptures and ever see anything about David's sin in the Bible? But how many believe God's got mercy and grace and loves him? As much as he loves you. Turn to each other and say, he loves you just as much. Now, many of us, if you're anything like me, you've had growth times in your life where the Lord has required repentance from you, where you know you might have made a wrong choice or done a dumb thing. Am I the only one ever to have done that? The Lord works with us because he loves us. Told us that all morning long. Some of you in this room might be at a time of your life where you're going through that kind of experience. I want to remind you this morning, the Lord knows you, he sees you, he cares for you, he knows exactly where you are this morning, and he loves you. He cares. He'll still deal, but he cares. So let's not be like the pessimist and say, the Lord has nothing good in mind for me. No, the Lord has great things in mind for you. We're in the life of David, a series about David, and this morning I'm going to talk about David, the man of mercy. I will complete this particular lesson next week, so I invite you to come back because it's going to have a great ending to it. Same time, same place, 10 o'clock next Sunday morning. So we trace the life of David from a man of faith as a 15-year-old, 15 to 17 probably, to a man on the run from King Saul, to a man who became king of Judah, and then 7.5 years later, finally king over all Israel. And he reigned over Israel for about 40 years. With Goliath, remember, as a young man, as a youth, he responds in faith. He returns later the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that experience where he brought it in or tried to bring it back to Jerusalem the wrong way? And then he learned, he repented in essence and brought it back the right way. So we see a David who continues to grow, change, develop, and respond to God. I believe the Lord loves this man so much, not because he was perfect, because he wasn't, but because David continued to have a heart to say, God, I'm sorry, I want you more than anything else. I know I may mess up, but Lord, I want you. Can anybody in the room say that's your heart cry? Yes. I want you. Lord, no matter what, I want you. Now, throughout the history books of the Old Testament, we read of David, who, when he messed up, he didn't hide his sin. He did for a little while, but when the prophet came to him, recall? And he said, Dave, you're the guy. You're the man. What do we read about David at that point? You're right. Falls on his face, basically, before the Lord, and admits, I'm the man. God's looking for a heart that will be honest with him. If we want the mercy and grace of God in our lives, we've got to be honest enough to realize where we're at and admit it to him. Can you say the phrase, honest to God? Can you be honest with God and to him? That's what he's longing for. We've sometimes tempted to think, and possibly it's true in this room, I see a few gray hairs. Sometimes we might be tempted to think, been there, done that. I've read the Bible through. Don't need to read it so much anymore. I've been to church most of my life. Don't need to go much anymore. I've had relationships with others for a while. Don't need to really encourage those relationships. I've been there, done that. I've been around church all my life. Don't need it much. How many know instead the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we need him so much more as the day approaches? Don't deny the gathering together of the saints, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. We're tempted to think we don't need him as much, when the reality is the older we get, we find we need him even more. Keep changing. Keep growing. Keep loving. Keep loving him. Keep loving each other. Keep responding to conviction. Every single day, stay in the Word of God. As for me, I get as close to him, the Scripture says. Pastor Sherry, your favorite verse finishes with? As I possibly can. Amen. I'm going to read some scriptures. Pat, I think you don't have them yet, so they're coming your way via airmail, Pat. Here we go. Because there's some. No, I won't. There's some I'd love to show. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 14. I'm going to read a section. You just have that reference, I believe. And let me read the scripture to you. I'm reading primarily from the New King James. Listen to the Word of God. But also for this very reason, the Apostle Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many want to be fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord? For he who lacks these things, listen to what the Bible says. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent, the apostle says, to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, verse 13, as long as I'm in this tent, his body, to stir you up by reminding you, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. The point is, the apostle is close to the end of his life. And he's going to spend his life doing that which is important, that which is imperative. If you knew you only had a short time left, I think that it would heighten your interest in doing what only is important. I don't want to do the superfluous anymore. I have a limited amount of time. And Peter knows his time is drawing short, and he says, I'm going to do what's truly important. And what he says is really important is stirring up your most holy faith, reminding you of the important foundations about how to walk with God, how to be like him, and how to keep growing and going. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at that out of the Message version. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. There's none of that, I've been there, done that attitude, don't need Jesus, don't need his people, don't need the Bible, don't need his church. That's not in there. He says, I want you to keep on doing those things that you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, the Apostle Paul is saying here, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation. Reverent and sensitive before God. That's not adding works to salvation. We're saved through faith, through grace, right? By faith, through grace. But this is cooperating with him and our growing to be like him. Daily, run after the Lord. Make certain you're solid. Make certain your foundations are down. Don't give any ground to the devil, the Bible says. Have long-range goals in mind. If I always had a long-range goal in my mind, I wouldn't have had that second donut. But we need a long-range goal in mind for our walk with him and our faith. And don't mess around with the devil. You know that short-term living and short-term thinking leads to dissolute living. Run after Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, soul, and all your strength. Somebody in this room say amen. Amen. How many know you become like who you hang out with? That's why I like hanging out with you. You help me be better. But, you know, there are sometimes some folks you love, and it doesn't mean you withdraw from everybody just because they're not just like you. That's not what I'm saying. But If there's somebody who continually wants to take you away from Jesus, somebody who continually wants to run down your faith, somebody who continually doesn't want anything to do with your Lord, they're talking about the most important one in your heart and soul. Love that person. Pray for that person. Doesn't mean you can't see that person. Do whatever you want. But my urging to you, hang around people that are going to help you grow in faith. Amen. Hang around people that are going to help you, because you become like who you hang out with. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Out of the NIV, the New International Version. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. So there are some people in the scripture that are in the area that Paul was trying to say, come on, keep your walk right with God. Keep going right with God. No matter where you go, keep going with God. Amen? All right, now we come to the last years. I'm back to 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel. This story is also told. But we come back to really basically the end of David's life. These are the last years of David's life. He's been on the throne. He's been loved. He's led revival. He's led worship. The tabernacle of David has been incredible. An open place where the ark goes in and everybody, 24-hour a day, worship is taking place. He's established the borders of his country. He's been a shepherd to Israel. And then something happens. How does it happen? How does it happen in our lives? Anybody ever mess up? Huh? Ever mess up? What's wrong with you guys? No kidding. How do we get there? How do we get there? One step at a time. One choice, one thought at a time. It's easy to see when you look at it in that light. But one step at a time. And guys, I want you to know something. And this may sound really basic this morning, but I'm going to be really honest with you. Temptation is real. Yeah. It is. Temptation, by the way, and I want to rehearse this with you, is not sin.
That's right.
Temptation is not sin. Say it again. Temptation is not sin. You can overcome it. Watch what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 out of the NIV. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You know, sometimes you get out there and you think, I'm the only one who's ever faced this in my life. Nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through. Well, that doesn't necessarily hold true. And God is faithful, it says. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. All right. David instructs that the people be... Please read it with me.
Numbered.
David instructs that the people be numbered. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 2 Samuel 24, we read of David's instruction to have the people numbered. In one text... Now, there are some who say, oh, this proves the Bible isn't true. No, it's just simply there's more clarification that needs to happen. And both sections together are companions that go together. In one text, we read that God incited David to do this. In the other text, we read that Satan incites David to do this. Too often, our hearts wander from God, and we know that was the case with Israel. How many know that Israel's history, it's there for us to learn from? They kept wandering in and out of the presence of God, in and out of obedience to God. The scripture records that God was angry with Israel. Whatever it was, we can guarantee God was not unrighteous. How many know God wants your good? The devil wants your bad. Okay? It's real clear in the scripture. But God had his reasons for allowing this temptation to come. God allowed Satan to incite David to sin. God allows tests to come to you and to me, but His heart is to prove to us that we can pass. It's not a trick question. It's not a trick test. It's not something to try to stumble us up. The devil wants us to stumble. God doesn't. But He will allow a test to come. But at all times, we are choosing beings. Say it with me. We are choosing beings. I want to talk about a theological principle for just a minute, and this is true in Old Testament Israel. In the Hebrew mind, there is something called causation. Say it with me. Causation. What is the cause of a thing? Causation. In our society, we want to say, Mom and Dad treated me poorly, so therefore I do this. Oh, you're all looking so holy. Anybody ever say that? Hey, listen, I understand. Sometimes Mom and Dad do treat us poorly. Anybody in this room ever been a Mom and Dad? Anybody in this room ever had a Mom and Dad? I thought I'd get everybody involved. I blew it with my kids sometimes. My parents did with me. But sometimes we have horrific things that have happened, and yet we're still responsible for the choices that we make. In the Hebrew mind, causation, everybody's looking for blame, but in the Hebrew mind, according to the scripture, you'll find that there's not just one party to blame, it's all is to blame. You come over to the New Testament, and it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many know we all need Jesus? Had somebody tell me, I've talked about it before, don't ever talk about sin, don't use that word, just say you make mistakes. We don't need to ever use the word sin because it makes me feel bad. And I very lovingly said to that person, the problem is the Bible uses the word sin, and sin leads to the need for a Savior. A mistake says, just give me an eraser. Okay? But if we're going to change, really truly change from the inside out, we need Jesus. And He's the Savior. And causation says we all have a need. We are all guilty. We're all choosing beings. So the section of scripture that I want you to refer to is 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 30. Now, Joab, how many remember the name Joab in the Old Testament? All right. Joab is David's old general. How many know Joab is not a perfect man? Anybody ever read that in your scripture? And the Bible does not conclude Joab was a man after God's own heart. If you're familiar with Scripture, Joab kept making a bunch of mistakes. But there's one good thing Joab did. Every time David messed up in a big way, you usually found Joab there saying, what are you doing? That is stupid. Quit being a dork. It doesn't say that in the King James or New King James. But he kept saying, why are you doing this? So what you have here is a section of Scripture in verses 2 through 4, 1 Chronicles 21. So David said to Joab and the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan. Bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Joab answered, may the Lord make His people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should He be a cause of guilt in Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed, went through all Israel, and came to Jerusalem. And when you read this scripture, Joab takes about 9 months to count these people, and then he returns to give the number to David. David, The guy we love to talk about, David, had 9 months to turn around and didn't. Anybody ever know anybody that though you pray and pray and pray and pray, they don't quickly turn around? I said that nicely, didn't I? Ever been that person? Me too. But he had 9 months to turn around from this, but he didn't. And Joab hates the job that David gave him. He finds it so repugnant, the Bible says. He doesn't even include two of the tribes of Israel. He doesn't include Levi and Benjamin. But look at what God says in verses 7 through 8. We really will head to some points on which you can hang your hat this morning, because it's not just a history lesson. Verses 7 and 8, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, He struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Please read that with me, would you please? I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. How many know that's a good pattern sentence for us to hold on to if we've sinned against the Lord? I've sinned greatly. I've done this thing. But now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolish. All right, what's the problem here? The problem isn't a census, you guys, because if you refer back to your history, Moses was told by God to take a census. The point is here that God didn't tell David to take a census. When a census was taken, they were supposed to come up with a little tax that each person had to pay. And when Moses took it, most likely that money was almost completely dedicated to raising the funds necessary to build the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. And that was money dedicated, but that didn't happen here. David just wanted to take a number. David was concerned that Israel have the right numbers. David, maybe, commentaries say, he had more battles in mind. He's getting close to the end of his life, but David was a conqueror and a warrior. Maybe he had other battles in mind, but the point is, bottom line, this. This instruction is birthed from the heart of David out of fear, unbelief, and lack of trust in God. Say that with me. Fear, unbelief, and lack of trust in God. Anybody ever been there? You want me to close now? Let's not get any more personal. Fear, unbelief, and lack of trust in God. So David wants to know, how many do I have? And you'll note that Joab only returned the number of the warriors. So it was his soldier number that he was after. There's a little variance in the numbers in the scriptures, and it looks like 1.3 million soldiers as you read the text. And so he could take pride in accomplishment for growth. Now, we belong to a fellowship organization called the Fellowship of Churches and Ministers International, started by Gordon Lindsay 50 years ago. I got to tell you, the sweetest networking group of people I've probably ever met at a conference. I've been involved in ministry for over 45 years, and I can tell you many times you go to a conference and you know what the first word is? Hey, nice to meet you. How big's your church? Nice to meet you. How much did you bring in last year? Oh, nice to meet you. How many baptisms? How many souls saved? Not nice to meet you. Isn't it good we're all running after the Lord together? Isn't it good we're obeying Him? Tell us about what God's doing in your place. Now, sadly, that's not consistent. But every time we go to these meetings that we've gone to and we've introduced to several people, one of the things we look for is genuine fruit that is sweet before the Lord. But numbers aren't always the truth. How many know? You know, come on, we can talk about today. It's quiet in here. Y'all know there's a lot of wonderful churches out there. There's a lot of churches that their big advertising is, you know, one church, 90 campuses. But, you know, you look for the presence of God. You want to encourage everybody and all the good things that's happening. But I spent the other day, you know, I was looking and doing some research, and I was online. And I was reading about a big network. And I'm sure they are doing fantastic work for God. But I spent a half hour looking over that thing. And I got to tell you one thing that I didn't see. In that entire time I was researching, you know what I didn't see? The name Jesus anywhere. Church, if we ever stop talking about Jesus and ever stop loving Jesus, you don't have a place to come to anymore. Because Jesus is everything. Come on, someone say amen or oh no. Amen. Jesus is everything. I believe in the fivefold ministry. I believe in establishing. I believe the kingdom of God's coming on earth. I believe in a victorious Christian church and a strong army of God. I believe we should know with an eye to the end of times, because I believe we're living in them. I believe things are coming to a climax. But I don't believe any of that in a spirit of fear. What I believe is that Jesus is still great. He's still King. He's still Lord. He's on the throne. And not a thing that happens in our government, in our state, in our nation, and in our world, not a thing takes him by surprise. And he's still Lord of all. And no matter how far we get, don't go in fear. Just keep loving Jesus. Prepare, good, but keep loving Jesus. Now turn to each other and say, I love him. How about you? So David's concerned that he's got to have the right numbers. And Psalm 127 verse 1 tells us real quickly as we come to a close here. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. When David sinned with Bathsheba, God said to David, I could have provided any number of wives for you. I'm your provider. You don't need to trust in what you can do for yourself. Yes, I'll bless. Yes, I'll strengthen. Yes, I'll help you accomplish. But I'm the God you need to put your trust in first of all. I'm the ultimate provider. What did he do? And there's an Old Testament scripture when they were outnumbered. Remember, there's one section where God says he sent the praisers and worshipers out first. He sends the singers out first. And the enemy all kills each other because they're totally confused. Remember when Gideon brings all the people together. There's this great army. Got to go out now. And God said, wait a minute. You got too many people. So David said, Gideon said, okay, whittles it down. And God says, you still have too many people. Remember what God said? You go out with too many people, you're going to say your people accomplish this, and I'm going to do this for you. 300 went out and had victory in the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest in number, more than number in any other people, but because you were the least. I want you to understand one principle, and this is part one. We're going to complete this next week. God delights for those who trust him in showing up and in showing off. God wants to be number one. So we align ourselves this morning. Lord, I don't put my faith in my finances, in my properties, in my stash of food supply. I don't put my faith. I might want to have wisdom and proper preparation. No problem. But my faith isn't in that, Lord. My faith is in you. God, with you being my trust, I know you'll show up and I know you'll show off. And remember, like the children of Israel who got thrown into the fiery furnace, even if things get real negative, even if they do, even if things get real negative, the children of Israel said, well, King, you can throw us into the furnace because we're not going to bow down to your God. We're going to keep loving Jesus. We're going to keep loving people. We're going to love everybody, but we're going to keep preaching Jesus. Keep loving his word. And if people don't like it, we're going to keep loving them and keep preaching and keep going with no fear. Now, this all happened about 3 years before David passed away. The end of his life. One of our temptations in these communities is to think I'm in bad shape because I don't have enough set aside. We're fearful because there's always a trauma and somebody else has another financial package to do. Or maybe you should you go out and buy gold? Or should you sell all your gold this week? Should you get your annuities in line? Or should you say, phooey on youey annuities? Should you get a job and work until you're 92 at Walmart? Be a great, hey. These are important things. I'm not making light of them. But I'm saying, first and foremost, have your heart right with God. Have your heart right with God. Because no matter what happens, he's in charge.
That's right.
And he still loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. David acts presumptuously. It's not the size of the congregation you've got, it's the size of your obedience to Jesus. David was going to let data drive him, and data informs our faith and doesn't drive our faith. Our trust must stay in the Lord. This is the end of David's life. Quick conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, wisdom from the Lord. All right? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Out of the New Living. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. And then out of the Message. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face. Don't you love the Message? You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. Where does repentance and restoration start? Watch it. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. So David said, I have sinned greatly. Would you please read this verse with me? I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. You see, that's where repentance and restoration starts. Total acceptance of responsibility. It doesn't do any good to blame anybody else anymore. Have we all been hurt? Yep. Have we all hurt others? Yeah. We all need the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. And we're not here to hurt anybody. What we're here to help do is bring restoration and help and healing and wholeness. And it all starts with saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me be what you want me to be. What matters is that David went to his knees and said, okay, Lord, I want to be right with you. How do you apply this in the New Testament? If you've not done this, you need to look at Jesus and say, you know, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I need you. Come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. And you need to believe that Jesus wants your restoration more than you do. Jesus is more interested in loving you than you know how to receive his love. I have a great big God. I hope you know you do too. John 3, verse 16. Say it with me, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, next week, I'm going to ask you to come back. If you're from out of town, from Florida, I'm going to ask you to fly back. We're going to talk all about the mercy of God, because this story has an incredible ending to it. Hang on and watch what God does. And the verse that really marks it out, listen to this. Romans 5, verse 20, out of lots of different versions. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Come on, can you say that with me? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much. Anybody glad?
Yeah.
Next one, NIV. Say it with me. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. New Living. As people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. And I think I have another couple of messages. Sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Come on, say it with me again. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Grace, mercy, follows up when you're willing to say, I'm guilty, please forgive me, Lord. Grace and mercy rushes in. Because he already did it on the cross. And he looked through the corridor of time and he saw you and he saw me. He said, I love them, Father. I know they're a touch crazy, but I love them. Aren't you glad? Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come? Let's go back to the key of G, for he alone is worthy. I pray that you have an absolutely fantastic day in the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're guests with us this morning, we're thrilled that you're with us. We invite you back anytime, Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. We also have grace gatherings, but not this Wednesday night. We skip this Wednesday. That's all right. We skip this Wednesday and we go, don't we, Dean? Dean keeps me straight on this. Skip this Wednesday. On the fifth Wednesday, we say, okay, party hounds, have a great time with your family. All right. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. We thank you that you are so good that you sent your Son to die for us, to be buried, to be risen again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so good that we get to celebrate you here together today. Now, I pray you'd send your people out of this room thankful, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you for David's example to us. We thank you, Jesus, that we give to live on this side of the cross. You are so worthy of our praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen.